Hey guys, I'm so glad to have you guys here. My name is Pastor James, I'm one of the teaching pastors here. If you could please take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Many of you are still in holiday recovery hangover mode. That usually starts Monday tomorrow. That really kind of starts the first part of the new year. Start getting into our rhythm and our cycles and begin our rituals fresh and anew. Sad. It's sad. I know. It can be a great thing, but it's also a very, very sad thing to say goodbye to the holidays. It is. All right. So, well, you might be wondering what we're doing. So I'm going to give you a couple things here and be talking about that. This is one of these, the elders, we'll talk more about it later on in the message. We have been praying and thinking and really been developing what you're going to receive over the next several months for about a year, year and a half. And so we're going to, this is times that if you're not a note taker, you need to take notes. If you're not one that's accustomed to bringing a pen and paper with you to church, you're probably going to need to start doing that. Because what we're going to give you in the next coming weeks is paradigm shifting material that'll transform your life as you know it. You see, that's a pretty audacious statement. That's an understatement. If you'll get a hold of what's being going to be laid out before you in the next several months and weeks ahead, it will literally rock your world, and you'll never be the same again. That's the deal. All right, and money-back guarantee, that'll be the case. So we're talking about kitchen table Christianity. That's why we have a kitchen table. We'll be unfolding that theme as we work through these next several weeks and months, about why that matters, but in essence, just to kind of give you a little tidbit to get you guys ready for what we're talking about. The kitchen table is really where life happens in the home. It's where you probably drink your first cup of coffee, that life begins with the first cup. Amen? Yeah, okay. Some of you guys haven't had it yet this morning. It's okay. You'll get there. It's where family is spent, arguments are had, homework is done, bills are paid. I mean, really, you just think about it, your kitchen is kind of where everything happens. It really does. And so what we're basically going to be talking about in these next several months, this journey that we're taking together as Mosaic, is kitchen table Christianity, having a faith that's worth living Monday through Saturday. Monday through Saturday. And what I've experienced many times as a pastor is that people, at their best experience in church and at best of what they see happen on Sunday, it seems that most Christians struggle with the promises made on Sunday and the reality that hits them like a Mack truck on Monday. How many of you guys would agree with that? All right? How many of you guys still aren't awake? All right, we need to do some burpees or something? Wake you all up? We can do some burpees. I love me some burpees. We have a good time. All right. And yes, I do burpees in the kitchen. You can do burpees anywhere. No. Now, think about it, though. I mean, let's be honest. A lot of times the promises made through Scripture, through church, and through what we see from the Lord, and the reality of those promises lived out in our lives, Monday through Saturday, seems to be an overwhelming disparity of differences. And many times it's because of the way we approach things. And so, in essence, what we're talking about is kitchen table Christianity, where life is lived, having a faith that's worth living Monday through Saturday. And we're going to tell you and teach you guys and empower and equip you to do those very things. All right? And so this is the first message that starts everything out. If you don't get this, you're going to miss it all. Matter of fact, I would even submit to you that maybe this might be the most important message of the year, because if you fail to embrace this biblical truth and reality, all the others you're really going to struggle with. All right? So kind of important. All right? And hopefully you guys won't miss it. All right, without further ado, let's dive into the text, Proverbs chapter 25. Now, you'll notice as well is that during this message, and we'll do this several times throughout the series, we'll be having a Q&A, and what that'll consist of, you take your phone out, and I'm giving you permission to use your phone. Everybody hold your phone out. Okay, great. All right, now, do two things. Check in on Facebook. Say that you're here. That's a great help to us. Go ahead and do that if you haven't done so already. And then put your phone on vibrate, of course. All right, it's either turn it down or turn it up. That's my philosophy. And then number three, if you have a question, text it to the information that's provided on the screen as we talk about. So as you're thinking about something, as we're talking about it, You want to ask a question? You guys go ahead and ask that question. And then what we're going to do is at the end, Pastor Shay and I will come up and we're going to have a conversation at the kitchen table and answer those questions. And so I encourage you to not just hear truth, but to try to apply it in a very powerful way in your life. Amen? All right. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Would you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer, and then we'll get this party started. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to meet a new year. A new year offers new opportunities, new promises, new concerns, a new chance to redescine and rediscover who you are, what that means in our lives, where we are, where we're going, who we want to become. As Lord Jesus, we pray that you would empower our journey this morning through Scripture. Lord, help us to see the very thing that holds us back more often than we'd like to realize is us, not those around us. And our number one problem to succeeding and to living a life of joy, significance, and peace, and prosperity, biblically and spiritually, many times is us. That is the number one hindrance to that process. And Lord, may you work powerfully in our lives through the power of your word, and may we give you the love that you desire and deserve, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to look at the new year, change is really one of the deepest longings of the human heart. We all would like to become something new. It's also one of the greatest promises of the gospel, that Jesus makes all things new. And as we see 2019 fade and 2020 is brought in, the whole world gets caught up in this dream of change. In a way, it's a wonderful thing. It's the common grace of the calendar that regularly presents us with new opportunities. And if you're one of these guys like, I don't make resolutions, I don't try to do anything different, we should always be doing something different. So I got two realities of this truth. One is God loves you just the way you are this morning. All your mess, all your broken, all your junk, he loves you just the way you are. And that ought to encourage us. But let me tell you something else that's just as powerful as that reality, is he loves you too much to keep you there. And so we ought to seize these opportunities, this common grace, to be able to move forward. We reconsider how we live, who we are, and where we want to become, and what we want to do. The fury of resolutions made this time of year reminds us that we really all long for something new, to be something more. And there's also a dark side of this reality that comes up many times. We waste redemptive desire with making new resolutions that have no power to change us. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I'm against resolutions. Resolutions are good things. But resolutions in and of themselves are powerless to change and transform your life. Right? We see this audacious resolution that we want to do or to become, but we struggle with the reality of how do we actually get there? You know, you can want to go visit the Rocky Mountains, but unless you have a clear pathway of how you're going to get there, chances are if you just step out your front door and start walking, you're not going to make it. Right? We have to have a pathway to that. The journey is important, but the destination of how we get there is equally important. And many times we miss that. This week, many of us will make ambitious, sweeping resolutions. And less than a month or two, our collective amnesia will set in, and our hopes will quietly be discarded. And remarkable capacity to forget is the only thing that really saves us from this embarrassment of all. Now, I'm going to ask you guys just to be honest with me for a moment. How many of you guys have made a resolution and didn't stick with it? Raise your hands. Okay. All right, you say you've always stuck to your resolutions. Raise your hand. How many of you have never made a resolution that you didn't stick to? You've always, okay. Or you just don't make them. Okay. All right, that's good. Okay, so we understand this idea of making a resolution and wanting to become more. Here's the challenge for the new year. I don't want you guys to make resolutions. I don't want you to focus on resolutions. I want you to focus on making habits. Habits of grace. I know it's easier said than done, right? How do we create these powerful habits in our lives? But the reality is we need to ask ourselves what habits fuel our lives and what fuels those habits. See, unlike resolutions, we actually become our habits. And there's no changed lives outside of a changed habit. if we really actually want to change, that we need to take a sober look at our habits and how they're actually leading us. More importantly, what fuels those habits, right? Because, and we're going to help you understand that, how to encourage and equip you guys to make those powerful habits of grace in your life. But we need to ask ourselves first and foremost how those habits are fueled. And it's one little word that makes a big difference, one little thing that makes a big difference, and that one word is attitude. And that's what I'd like to preach on this morning. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. The Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Let me read that again. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. This will be our theme, our topic, and our text for this morning about attitude. Webster Dictionary describes attitude as an internal position or feeling or outlook on life to regard to oneself or to someone else. In other words, synonyms that are used for attitude are disposition, feeling, mood, statement, temper, tone, perspective, a frame of mind, an outlook, a view, or a morale. In essence, your attitude is an inward disposition towards other things, such as people or circumstances, and even your attitude is reflected in your own perceptions of self. In my experience and observation, that the greatest limiters and the greatest examples of motivators, of releasers of life, is simply your attitude. It may actually be the most significantly important aspect of your life in terms of determining your levels of effectiveness, of influence, of happiness outside of faith in Jesus Christ alone. Which is ironic because many times we don't even address our attitudes. Or the way we recognize our attitudes is simple with resignation rather than understanding. So Newsweek article was tasked with asking 3,000 managers what they considered the most important quality in their employees. Out of 3,000 managers, they all said a single response. And the response was attitude. All right, but does the Bible speak about attitude? Can you find the word attitude in your Bible? And the answer is, before you look, no, you really can't find the word attitude per se, at least in the translations we're using. But what you can find is Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, this word spirit. Now, this word spirit is used 464 times throughout the scriptures, and it refers to one of three things. It refers to the Spirit of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit. It refers to the spirit of man that is eternal, that relates to God, right? That you are a soul that has a body, not a body that has a soul. Your soul is eternal. That eternal aspect of your spirit that relates to God. And the third way you see the word spirit used in Scripture is referring to like meaning or a condition of the mind, an attitude, one's outlook on life. Let me give you guys a couple examples here. These are parts we probably just want to write them down and hold on. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 14, it talks about a spirit of jealousy. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24, it says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, hath wholly followed the Lord." So we see something about this word spirit, that there was something distinct about Caleb. Matter of fact, it was this text, this very verse, the reason why I named my son Caleb. This was our hopes for him, is that he would have a different spirit. And he certainly does. He has a different spirit. You know, we wanted him to have a different attitude. All right, 1 Kings 21, verse 5, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?" Then in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, "The spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord." Every time you see the word spirit, matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, it's referring to our attitude. And so today we desperately need to understand what happens and what goes on within us is far more important than what goes on around you. And please notice today four things about your attitude. All right, and yes, we're not talking about your spouse. We're not talking about your friend next to you. It's so important to this process, we're only talking about you. All right, first of all right, your attitude is your choice. Your attitude is your choice. Now, just to make this interactive so that we all kind of get going here in the morning, get warmed up, I want you guys to say this in the first person and own this statement. All right, so what we're going to do, as a count of three, we're going to say, my attitude is my choice. You guys say it with me. One, two, three. My attitude is my choice. That's exactly right, because that's exactly what the Bible says. Look in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. It says, he that has no rule over his own spirit. And we saw these verses time and time again to understand that the reality is that your habit is your choice. Your attitude is your choice. All right, the habitual way of thinking can either lean us towards optimistic or pessimistic viewpoints. Whether your thinking is half full or half glass is half empty kind of person, they say, well, that's just my nature. But the reality is you have the ability to choose your attitude. You need to understand something, that your attitude is different than your personality. Now, your personality can impact your attitude, but they're not one of the same. You cannot simply blame your attitude on, well, I'm Irish, or I'm just this, or I'm just that. No. Or this is just the way I was brought up. Understand something. Your attitude is your choice. Say it with me. My attitude is my choice. All right, great deal. Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. According to God's word, when you're a Christian, you're part of this new creation is developed with new attitudes. Your attitude should become that which is like Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, that Jesus says, let this attitude, this same mind that was in Christ Jesus, be in you. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it talks about putting off the former way of life and putting on the renewing of our minds with a new attitude that is in Christ-like alignment. Abraham Lincoln said that you're about as happy as you make up your mind to be. I like that. All right, Psalm 9, verse 2, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I want you to think about the determination referring to, that's reflected in these verses about how our attitude is our choice. Psalm 9, verse 14, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Psalm 40, verse 8, I will delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, the law of God is within my heart. We have to ask ourselves, what is God's will? I'm glad you guys asked that. You guys always ask the good questions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Notice something about this text. It's not an option to rejoice, it's an obligation. It's not just a suggestion, it's a command. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, this is not an option, this is an obligation. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right, Psalm 101 verse 2, it says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You see a clear determination of a choice that an attitude brings us to certain actions. Now, we need to understand something about your attitude. Your attitude is a result of your focus. Your attitude is a result of your focus. Write this down. This is a point to remember. Your focus determines your future. Your focus determines your future. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 119, verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Sorry, I had to go back to old King Jimmy here because most of these verses are memorized. You're just going to have to tolerate that. Point to remember here is that your focus determines your future. Psalm 119, verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in thee. Not only is your attitude a result of your focus, but understand something else about your attitude. Your attitude is reflected on your face. Do you realize that 90% of communication is done non-verbally? 90%. So as you guys know, I work for the intelligence community, and the government has spent many years, 2 decades, teaching me how to understand the language of non-verbal communication. You really, like, all of you guys are just screaming at me right now. Just like, it's just amazing. It really is quite something else when you understand it. See, the reality is that your attitude is reflected on your face. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, it said about Cain that he was very wroth and his countenance fell. Psalm 10, verse 4, it says that the wicked, through the pride of their confidence, does not seek after God. God is not at all in their thoughts. Psalm 15, verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. All right, so your attitude is reflected on your face. Isaiah 3, verse 9. The show of their countenance does witness against them. So over and over again throughout Scripture, you see this narrative that your attitude is your choice. So let's say the first one together with me. My attitude is my choice. Good. Good job, guys. Number two, my attitude has consequences. Let's say that together. My attitude has consequences. And it absolutely does. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28 again. We're discovering and unpacking this verse. He that hath no rule of his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And he gives this analogy, and to understand this concept, you really have to go back to biblical times and the narrative. Today we don't think of cities with walls and that sort of thing, but if you've ever been to Jerusalem, how many of you have been to Jerusalem? Great. Really? Awesome. That's cool. You see how you talk about the walls that are around Jerusalem. They're quite amazing, really. They're wide and they're huge and they're built for protection, right? So here's the reality is that he gives this analogy, a description, an illustration, if you will, that if someone doesn't control their attitude, they're just like a city that doesn't have any protection. Matter of fact, cities that didn't have walls back in those days were ridiculed constantly, right? They weren't even considered a legitimate city. They weren't considered like they even had a legitimate culture or heritage, if you will, because they didn't have any walls. You see that they're ridiculed constantly. Matter of fact, we can see this in the scriptures in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, they said unto me, talking to Nehemiah, they bring a report to Nehemiah. It says, the remnant that are left in captivity are in great affliction and reproach because the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So he talks about the children of Israel, how they're in such bad shape and they're in this terrible place of ridicule and affliction because there's no walls. You know, the reality is that if you don't learn how to control your attitude, you'll constantly be made fun of, and you'll be the butt end of every joke. You guys know people like this before, right? Let's be honest. Many times we're the ones making fun of the folks like that. Just simply cannot control their attitude. There's consequences for your attitude. Notice, secondly, your attitude, you'll be robbed. You'll be ruled. Matter of fact, Psalm 80, verse 12, it says, why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all that would pass by her pluck at her? It's kind of a flowery statement, but literally what would happen is that if there was no walls, that raiding bandits would come through the area or come through the city, and they just go in and they just ransack the city just because they could. See, they're constantly being robbed. And here's the reality of you not controlling your attitude is that your best efforts many times will be stolen away because you don't control your attitude. You'll be robbed. You're robbed of joy, of happiness, of peace, of prosperity. Someone said to me one time, like, well, yeah, I get mad sometimes, but I get over it really quick, and I'm never bitter. I said to my friend, I said, well, friend, you're just like a shotgun. It goes off, the heat dispels pretty quickly, but the damage lasts forever. Many times that our attitude causes us to take one step forward and causes us to take two steps backwards because of our attitude. It says in Psalm 42, verse 22, the people are robbed for a spoil, they are for prey. Here's the reality is, if you understand this principle about your attitude, is you are easy pickings for the devil and for everyone else that desires to ruin and make your life difficult. They just know exactly where to pull. They know what buttons to push, right? Thirdly, you'll be ruled. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it says this, for what a man is overcome by, the same is he brought into bondage. So this attitude that you're not giving much attention to, that you're not really developing, understand the serious consequences of that is that you're constantly being controlled by that very attitude. Sadly, fourthly, is that it will ruin you. When the children of Israel had the walls were torn down, the Babylonians destroyed them, had complete rule and dominion over their culture and over their city. When your attitude's not under control of the Holy Spirit, it will ruin you. And the saddest part is it doesn't just ruin you, it ruins those around you. Understand, friends, your attitude has consequences. Serious consequences. So let's say that together. My attitude has consequences. Here we go. My attitude has consequences. Isn't this fun? All right. Number three, your attitude is contagious. All right, let's put that in the first person. Let's say that with me. Here we go. My attitude is contagious. All right, so this can be actually a very good thing or a very bad thing. The way you're looking at it right now probably determines whether or not you need an attitude adjustment. If you're going like, oh no, or you're saying, all right, that probably is indicative of a problem. All right, attitudes are greatly influenced by our association, which means they're contagious. The problem is we forget about point number one, which was what, class? My attitude is my choice, right? And we say, well, yeah, but you don't understand how I was raised. Or, my friend, this is just how we act. This is just how we do things. I'm from Pennsylvania. Whatever. Like that means anything. I'm not even sure what that means, okay? But you've heard all these things before, right? What is your great excuse that you use to try to condone your attitude? It's Monday, right? Or I haven't had my coffee yet. Whatever. Understand something, though. Our attitude, it's contagious. Have you ever been, like, everything was great and fine, you show up at work, and it was supposed to be a decent day and everything, and then one bad attitude after another happens in the meeting, and next thing you know, you're like, man, my job sucks. I hate this place. And you're wondering, what just happened? Well, the attitude was contagious. All right. But I want you, there's good news. Here's the good news. Number four. Your attitude can be changed. Your attitude, by the grace of God, can be changed. Let's say that in the first person. My attitude can be changed. Just like anything else, that is the goal, desire of Jesus, is to change us from glory to glory, even as unto the glory of the Lord. He longs to change us into his very image. And so your attitude can be changed. Many times what hinders you in your life is a resignation. Well, this is just the way I am. That's the problem. That really is your number one problem. Understand this reality, that it's far more important what goes on in you than around you. Here's your AT&T. Hello? Right? Pick up the phone, about say something that you need. AT&T here stands for attitudes or actions to take. All right? This is very clear. If you want to live a life of purpose, joy, and meaning, where you leave a legacy for those around you, stop focusing and trying to conquer things around you, and begin to conquer that which is within you. And that is your attitude. You realize that the number one problem is me. All right, look at your neighbor and say, I am my biggest problem. That's right. It's not your spouse. It's nuh-uh. Yeah, but you don't understand who I'm married to. I get it. It's that they're not the problem. You're the problem. Say that. I'm the problem. That's right. You are the problem. All right. Now, spouses, don't use this later on today. Say, you admitted it. I heard you in church saying you're the problem. But understand this. You really are. Understand that what goes on in you is far more important than what goes on without you. I want to give you kind of things, something to understand, okay? We need to understand this development of areas of concern versus areas of control, because this really impacts our attitude. I'm going to go ahead and put up a screenshot of this so you guys be able to see these spheres, these areas of these zones of control. So you see the area of control, all right? That inner circle is that which I have direct control over, that which I have my hands on, if you will. All right. The zone of influence is how the area that I can, the areas of control begin to impact others around me. All right. And then the zone of concern. Now here's the problem with what many of us, the way we approach our lives. Our attitude struggles because we're constantly focused on areas of concern rather than areas of control. So what happens when you're constantly focusing on what's going on around you? This is the victim, the worry wart, the things that I have no control over, you know, or things maybe I have limited control over, right? You start to see how this begins to map out, right? Well, I'd have a better attitude if he would do thus, thus, and thus. Or I would have a better attitude if she would get her act together. I would get a better attitude if my kids could clean up the room. Actually, that might be legitimate. Let me take that one out. No. See, understand this. A lot of times we collate and equate our attitude, my attitude equals someone else doing what I want them to do. Do you have any control over what other people do? And you wonder why you're so miserable. Because you have actually given that control over to the person that you're expecting them to change your attitude. This is what unhappiness looks like. This is why most people are so miserable. And Christians included, by the way. Because you're constantly focused on areas of concern. And so the areas of your control and your influence shrinks dramatically. Right? And you go around sweating everything you have no control over. What's the big deal? Stop worrying about it. Well, that's easy for you. Is God, or is he who he says he is or not? This is the amazing thing that I doubt any of you woke up this morning in a panic, rushed into the windows, opened the windows, and saw that the sun was rising. You're like, whew. Lord, I'm so grateful that you made that sun rise again. I was sweating it all night, couldn't sleep an ounce, wondering if the whole world's going to fall apart. Maybe Al Gore thinks that way, but, some of y'all didn't get that. The sun rose again, and wow, you're like, whoo, thank you, Jesus. Any of y'all prayed that this morning? Because you were really worried about it. Now, how many of you be honest? Like, hey, be honest with me, I didn't even give it a thought. Never occurred to me. Now, here's the thing. You trust God to do that every day without even thinking, right? He's powerful enough, he controls it all, right? He's got the whole world in his hands, right? Right? You're like, yeah, he's got it all. I don't sweat that stuff. But you worry about what's going to happen Monday morning when you go to work. Or you sweat over your relationship with your coworker, your spouse, or your supervisor. You trust God to hold the whole universe in his hands, and yet you're like in a panic that he can't control the daily affairs of your life. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't. You can trust him, friends. You can trust him. It doesn't matter what context you're in. Either he's trustworthy or he's not trustworthy. You guys get that? See, now this is how you have happiness and joy and peace begin to overrule in your life. You stop focusing on the areas of concern, and you start focusing and concentrating on the things you can control. And there's very few things in this life that we truly can control. But the one thing I guarantee you can control is what? Your attitude. And what happens, you begin to see this, is that when you focus on your areas of control, you concentrate on those areas of control, you start to develop those areas of control, what you begin to find is those areas of control begin to grow. And your influence begins to grow and begins to expand. And when your influence begins to grow, because your areas of control are growing, your attitude is growing, your impact and influence on others is growing, guess what happens to those areas of concern? You begin to reach into those areas of concern that at one point you had no control over, but because your attitude has grown to such a point where you focused on the areas of control, now, yes, your attitude has great consequences, and that's a good thing. Because the consequences that you're reaping because of a good attitude, because of a biblical attitude, because of a Christ-like attitude, is joy, peace, prosperity, strength. The Bible says it's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. This is in essence what we talk about when we quote so often Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. They that have been given the gift of God, or the gift of righteousness and the grace of God, shall reign in life. Friends, you're on the winning side. Why is it that you don't act that way? You know, it's sad that I see so many, because they don't learn this, the valuable reality of their attitude. They constantly go through life living with regrets over what they've done or didn't do or should have done or shouldn't have done. One of my dear friends just recently went home to be with the Lord. We talk about attitude quite a bit, and he struggled with a spirit of anger quite often. And it was sad because he genuinely loved people, really cared about people, wanted to make a difference, wanted to see people come to Christ. But because he did not control his attitude, he would do one or two good things and then would blow up and ruin it all. Kids don't want to talk to him. No one else wants to talk to him. And he had a loving heart. He had a heart to love people. But because he didn't control his attitude, he was constantly robbed, ridiculed, and ruled by that attitude. Here's the reality: if you don't control your attitude will control you. You'll be its master or its servant. And sadly, we just chalk this up for, well, this is just how I am. Friends, you're better than that. So how do we change our attitude? All right, first of all, confess your failure. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our faults, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right, watch this, spirit within me. So what happened when David prayed in a prayer of repentance? It transformed his attitude. Change your focus. First of all, you confess failures, then you change your focus. What do I mean by that? Well, here's actions to take. AT&T. Hello? This is actions to take. All right, I'm just going to give you, I like these little mantras. These are like hillbilly wisdom for you from the Hinton home. Here you go. Here's one of them. Plant seeds, pull weeds. Plant seeds, pull weeds. What do I mean by that? All right, again, your focus determines your future. What you plant, what you think about, what you choose to concentrate on will determine the level of attitude that you have. The Bible says, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is just, if it bring any virtue, be any praise, think, meditate, concentrate on these things. Psalm 19, verse 5 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Change your focus. Friends, this is what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. Start to focus on it. Don't allow a spirit of discontentment or of complaining or criticism to come into your life. Plant seeds, pull weeds. Thirdly, communicate your faith. What do I mean that by communicate your faith? Speak the gospel often. Most importantly, speak the gospel to yourself. Right? It's good news. Some may call this the power of positive thinking, but the reality is we all have the ability to be empowered by the Word of God, to meditate upon Him day and night, and let His Spirit control our spirit and His attitude to be reflected in us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What is he doing? He's giving us a recipe, a pathway of how to make sure that we communicate our faith to control our attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. This is something that you don't have to worry about. He's promised that which he has begun in you, he will perform it. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who be against us? You know, it's ironic when you look at the walls of Jericho. You guys remember Sunday school, right? What happened to the walls of Jericho? They came around the walls of Jericho and they marched around. For 7 days, they marched around one day. And on the seventh day, how many times they marched around the city? Seven times, all right? They marched around the walls. At the end of that time, what did they do? Anyone know? They shouted. Do you know the same Hebrew word for shout and praise come from the same root word? Let me give you another little thought here, a little tidbit to take home. We talked about communicate your faith, and lastly, celebrate your future. He desires you to conform you into his image. He said that which he has begun in you, he will perform it. You are a child of God. You are joint heirs with the king. And where the king, where you go, the king goes, and everybody bows. You're on the winning side. Celebrate your future. Celebrate it. The victory has already been won. You fight from victory, not for victory, friends. The word enthusiasm many times gets a bad rap. Well, I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm just a... No, that's just cold that you're a pessimist. I'd rather be optimistically wrong than be pessimistically right. Why? Well, that's kind of foolish. No, because it has everything to do with my attitude. The word enthusiasm comes from two words, two Latin words. In, obviously in, and theos, God. So when you're in God and God's in you, you can be enthusiastic. You can celebrate. Who knows, you may even get a little Baptist-costal, let out a little shout like, woohoo! Some people wonder why they come in and see people in a worship service and they raise their hands, maybe get a little excited or get a little emotional. Like, what's in them people? Jesus is in those people. Try them out. You might like it. Be a little enthusiastic. Have an attitude of expectations. Now, why does this all matter? I'm going to try to finish this up quickly. And again, we got all these comments. These are where you're texting in your questions about attitude. You guys go ahead and send that in. For several months, over a year now, really, Mosaic has been struggling. The elders of Mosaic have been struggling. We've been striving, studying, working, developing a comprehensive, intentional pathway for discovering, developing, and deploying dependent disciples. In the coming weeks, you're going to be exposed to some very ambitious visions, audacious goals that are compelling in its depth and breadth of what our desire is for a church at Mosaic. This is an original thought of Mosaic. We're simply restating the mission that Jesus came to give. And his last words are our first priority, and that's to make disciples. What does that mean? In the several weeks, you're going to be giving clear and compelling, very powerful, practical ways to transform your life and to make 2020 the best life, the best year you've ever had. The best year ever. And so I'm not here to tell you in 2020, don't have any ambition. Matter of fact, next week we're preaching on ambition. You say, is ambition in the Bible? You better believe it. Come next week, you're going to get it. Be ambitious. Set some audacious goals. But understand something, how those things are lived out. Our goal for you is to achieve every one of them. To be every inch the best version of yourself of which God has created you to be. More than teach upon it, we have developed a clear, compelling guide, a pathway, not a menu, a pathway to help get you there. That pathway is comprehensive, and it will absolutely rock your world and change your life. Now, the first step for that for you starts on February 2nd. Write that date down. February 2nd. We'll give you more on that later. But we're not just about teaching it. We're about equipping and empowering this in each and every one of your lives to make 2020 the best year ever. How many of you guys would like to have 2020 the best year of your entire life? You ready to do that? Understand that starts with this little thing that makes a big difference. And what is it? Attitude. A young reporter came to Thomas Edison and asked him, Mr. Edison, how does it feel to have failed an experiment 9,000 times? Thomas Edison pulled this young reporter aside and said, son, come here. Let me help your future. He said, I did not fail at this 10,000 times. I have successfully found 9,000 things that do not work. Now, how many of you have heard of Thomas Edison? Raise your hands. How many of you have heard of that punk reporter? And the difference was attitude. Bow our heads and hearts in word of prayer. We're gonna end with a Q&A. We're not gonna have another song, and so we're gonna take about 10 minutes or so to do some questions. And so if you haven't texted them in, you can go ahead. We'll put that up. You can text them in now. Appreciate that. Or if you just have a question, you can throw your hand up, and we'll actually do some of that as well. So again, this is part of learning how, you know, kitchen table is where you begin to walk it out, right? This is where we live. And so many times we hear a message, but we don't actually take steps of walking it out in our lives. And so we want to spend some time just to kind of have a conversation or some of the things that we were talking about so that we can learn from that process. So I'm going to let Pastor Shea kind of lead this part, and we'll just kind of talk through some of this stuff.
One of the questions was point one, that you choose your attitude. I may have gotten the wording slightly off, but that idea that your attitude's a choice.
Yeah.
And point four, that your attitude could be changed. And the question is just, how are those two things different?
Do they seem like the same? Yeah. All right. Yeah, well, they're not the same, and I can tell you why. The first aspect is just the reality of human nature. You have a choice, right? Everyone has that choice. Have you ever seen someone that has a really good attitude, but they're not a Christian? Yeah. So the power to control your attitude is somewhat just the ability of human nature. I could go into the cognitive processing, building neurological pathways, that you can do this very deliberately, that just the way the brain works, right? Now, God's in all of that, right? Because God's the one that created all of it. But the reality is, you don't have to be redeemed necessarily to enjoy the power of that process. You can make a choice. And the reality is, we're all making those choices anyway. You know, so that's the first part of the first point, is that your attitude, although it may be influenced by your upbringing and environment, ultimately you've made a choice to be that way. So the first part of that is understanding that in some ways you guys have been extremely successful. Right? You have successfully designed a life that has accomplished where you're at today. Now, some of you are like, well, I don't like where I'm at today. But you've been successful because you're the one that's created it. All right? Part of that, so the first point is understanding, just taking back that power of responsibility. All right? The fourth point is completely different. Because the fourth point is the promise of the gospel. That it has nothing to do with your ability. That it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? This is where the gospel infuses us to be able to change our attitude in a way that outside of Christ, no one can have. There's a reality of this, of having an attitude that is changed by the Holy Spirit that's outside of your control. It's just relinquishing control to God so that he can transform your life, right? That's the difference. That the number four is the power of the attitude. Like before I was a Christian, I didn't know what crying was, or having tears or compassion for anybody was, right? And after I got saved, God gave me a new heart. He changed my attitude towards people. Before, all I liked to do was hurt people, right? And then I actually loved and wanted to help people, right? That wasn't my attitude that I grew up with, right? But somehow Christ transformed and gave me a new attitude. You know, that's only redemption can do that. So that's the big difference between one and four. You have anything to add to that?
Yeah, I think Michael Ridgway gave me a definition, so if it's wrong, you can talk to him, not me. But he's, you know, a definition of attitude being a conditioned way of thinking. Mm, yeah. And so I think in that, yes, we have a choice to act and do things the certain way, but as those who follow Christ and believers in God's word, the question I would submit to myself and to you is, what are you allowing to condition your thinking that's then controlling your attitude? And so your thinking could be conditioned by your upbringing. It could be conditioned by your environment. It could be conditioned by, you know, what you take in. All of those things are conditioning your thinking and therefore affecting your attitude. But as James was just saying, like when we look at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, those are things that the Spirit is producing in us. But we can't neglect God's word as being an essential part of that. And so as we are allowing God's word to condition our thinking, then that begins to transform our attitudes as well. And I can be guilty of this. One of the things that you know, we can do is we learn the things that we should keep on the inside. right? And so my attitude can be really good externally, but internally rotten, right? And so the perception might be, oh, well, he has a good attitude. But in reality, I've just learned not to let that come out.
Yeah.
Right? And so on the inside, it's still pretty ugly.
Now, you brought up two things. A lot of times in this thing about attitude, people think of, well, the extroverts get it on the chin because everybody can see it because they wear it on the outside. But introverts are safe because no one ever sees it. But God sees the attitude.
Right.
Right? So you may struggle just as much with attitude as I do. I'm sure you do. But it's just, it's a little more obvious when I'm struggling versus when you are.
Right.
But it's all obvious to God. He sees it all. But whether you're an introvert in hiding your attitude, which would be Shay's tendency, or you're an extrovert where I wear it on the sleeve, understand that both of those attitudes have the same level of consequences, they good or bad. And I think what you were saying, you mentioned a lot of times we talk about environments, influencers, you know, what we take in, you know, we think all those in bad ways, but that's also a good thing, right? That the power of that process, that if I put myself in good environments, I surround myself with good people, I think upon good things, how much impact is that going to have on my attitude? So the things that destroy or cause a bad attitude are the very same principles that actually help you create a good one.
So I know for me, like, I can control my attitude externally, and so I can choose what I think on, I can choose what I meditate on, ponder on, all of those things, but I need my attitude to be changed by something different than myself because I'm utterly unsuccessful at changing my attitude internally. And I think that's the difference. You know, the promise of the gospel is that God would take the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, right? Make it soft and in tune with him. And so that I can't do. I need something to do that in me, which is why God gives us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and he gives you that which happens to change in you, and then he gives you an outside influence of those around you, i.e. the community, the church, to help you in that process. That's why what we do here on Sunday morning matters, right? Now, we talk about this whole thing Monday through Saturday, Christianity, but the community that you choose to be around with has a large part to play in helping you and influencing your attitude, right? Like, I really do believe that my attitude is a direct result of the people that I choose to live life with, and that's you guys. So it's your fault if you don't like my attitude.
Another question that, how do you put to death habitual sin when you have an attitude of defeat?
Wow, that's a good one. You start that one out. I think you'd be good at that one.
Well, I think one of the problem is already in the question, right?
Yeah.
There's an attitude of defeat that's there. But I think a lot of it goes by, and I'm speaking a lot from just my personal struggles and fights that I have go on. I'll turn to behavior modification a lot of times first.
Yeah.
And so if I can modify my behavior, you know, and that's what I strive to do. And that's what when I talk to people, I hear a lot of, like, all right, the new year, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better this year. And, well, there's good in that. So it's not like, no, we should completely abandon that attitude. There's things that
it's better not trying.
Yeah. Right. We should struggle to work at and labor in. But Romans 6, verse 7, I think, talks about that we're no longer slaves to sin.
Yeah.
And so the attitude of defeat is one of, well, I have no choice. I'm a slave. So this habitual habit, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to fail anyway. What you're saying is I have no choice but to do this. And here's what I know about the habitual habits in my life, especially as I've grown in my faith. I know the decision I'm making when I make it. And what I'm looking for is the easy solution rather than something that might take a little bit more work. So I'm looking for quick comfort, quick satisfaction, quick relief from pain. I'm looking for something that's going to bring that quick, even though I know in the long term this is going to cause me more pain.
Yeah.
I know that after I indulge in whatever that would be, that I'm going to feel regret and guilt and pain and hurt. I'm going to hurt people around me, but right now I want the quick fix. And so, you know, those habitual habits oftentimes, at least for me as I've walked longer in my faith, they're not habitual in the sense that I don't realize I'm doing it. They're habitual in the sense that I keep running back to them for comfort. And so there's an element of recognizing, no, I'm free from this. I don't have to do this anymore. I'm free from sin. Where before I wasn't free from sin. That's the only thing I knew to find that comfort. But now I'm free from that. I can experience true joy and true comfort in Christ, but I'll still fall back into doing the easy thing. And so that's some of that is that going back to the attitude of mentality of remembering what reality is versus just finding the quick fix, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of times, I mean, we set ourselves up for failure in this process. That the fact that it's a habitual sin actually shows you that you're actually successful at habits. So you can look at it like, well, at least I'm doing something consistent. You think, well, that's stupid. Don't think of it that way. No, there's more power in that than you realize, because what you're doing is a learned behavior. If it's a learned behavior, what does that mean? I can unlearn it. Now, the process of unlearning it may be painful, but take note, you're just not fundamentally messed up, all right? That's why we don't call alcoholism a disease. It's a learned sinful behavior. A disease, you can't really, well, I mean, you may be able to treat it, but really you can't. It's a disease, right? If it's a sinful action, then Christ has a cure for a sinful action, right? There's hope for that, right? There's not hope for something that, you know, Christ didn't promise to bring healing and restoration towards.
Yeah, you don't cure cancer by deciding to not have cancer.
Right, exactly.
Right, but you can do work to change habits and behaviors.
Now, this is the cool thing that, again, on February 2nd, we're going to start the glide path for this for you guys. We're going to show you how to do that, all right, of how to be successful in habit formation, those habits of grace that will help transform your life. And this is the problem. People think inaccurately that I need to do these large, audacious things in order for it to be effective. The reality is the secret sauce in habit formation is to make them small, simple, and enticing, right? And that's how you learn how to reformat the hard drive, if you will. So it's a learned behavior. That thing that you struggle with is a learned behavior. That means it can be unlearned, right? And that good news is Christ says that's what he's come to do, right? Hope, he's the hope of glory, not your ability to just not stop doing that. So, but I will tell you this, you're not going to do that alone, right? That the habit formations take place, they stick the best when they're done inside of a community, or they're done with accountability and transparency.
And I said the absence of sin doesn't equal joy.
Yeah.
If I can abstain from sinning, and that's my goal, I won't find joy in abstaining from sinning.
Yeah.
That has to be replaced by seeing the glory of Christ, seeing the goodness of Jesus. That's what brings joy, because if all it is, all right, I'm going to try harder and do better to not sin, but I'm not looking for that joy somewhere else, I'll just end up going back to that sin, because I did find some temporary relief or false joy in that moment. And I think that's where we make a mistake a lot of times. We think, well, if I could just stop doing this, then I would be better. But it has to be replaced with seeing the goodness of Christ.
So many people miss that. They just stop doing bad things, right? But it's a one for one. What you take away, something else has to take its place.
Right.
Right. And part of that time is we fail at inputting the good things to help get us to make momentum.
So quickly, we've got two more questions, but if I'm reading them and understanding them right, it's the same question, at least in essence. How does one help others who may not be owning their attitude? Or the other question says that how to help those to know that their attitude is controlling them if they don't control it, or how to help them own their attitude if they feel like they're a slave to that attitude.
I'd say, remember what we started out in the first part. This message wasn't for the person sitting next to you. That's your area of concern, right? That's an area of concern. So how do I address an area of concern? I focus on the area of control. So I would tell that person that really is struggling with that, and that's a very real, legitimate struggle, you know, or someone you care about, or I know, you know, father of seven, I see attitudes in my kids that are concerning or not in complete alignment with Christ, and so I want to start addressing that or kind of speaking into that, but I can't control the way they think. Trust me, I've tried. It doesn't work. But So what I have to do then is to go back to this reality is focus on what I can control, and that's me. The best way I can help reveal their bad attitude or that they're being controlled by their attitude is to make sure that I'm properly reflecting a Christ-like attitude in myself. Because I know that my attitude has consequences, right? So if my attitude is aligned with Christ, and the consequence of that is I'm going to have deeper influence. You don't fix darkness by cursing the darkness. You fix it by shining light. And so part of that is just allowing my attitude to reflect and to expose their lack of a Christ-like attitude. That's the first part. And then understanding that that in doing so, that the more time I'm exposed to them and with that good attitude, the results of that is that it's going to be contagious, right? The more I intentionally try to have an attitude that's contagious, that's worth catching, the more I'll start to see people act like that I'm around.
And I think, too, as understanding, the questions are anonymous, so I don't know, who it was, but maybe understanding the where people are, and this is one of the things we'll talk about as we get into this pathway of growing yourself and being a part of community that helps other people grow, is I'll embarrass my son for a moment by calling him out, but I'm a pastor's kid, so it happened all the time in my life. that, Micah was born a big kid, and he's always been physically a little bit bigger than, his peers in a lot of ways. And so when he was little, especially, when he was like 3, he was like the size of a 5-year-old. And so he would get fussed at by me, by Sarah, and by others. And it was like, would you act your age? Like, he is. He's 3, right? And so he can't be expected to act like a 5-year-old because he's 3. Or as he got a little bit bigger, people would think he was older. And they're, kind of like, why isn't he acting? Well, he is. He's just a big version of his age. And so a lot of times, though, when we're dealing, especially as adults and working with other adults, we assume that because the person's physically adult, that they're in a spiritual adult as well, and they might not be yet.
Yeah.
Because either they just came to Christ, or they're new in their walk with Christ, or they've never been discipled, they've never had somebody come alongside them. And so because they're physically an adult, or because they're a certain age, or whatever it may be, we're assuming that they should have these things down at a level that they don't have down yet because they've never learned it. They've never had somebody walk with them. They've never applied it. And therefore, it's kind of understanding where they are and what maybe they need that you can help them along the way in being able to recognize these things and see these things. And a lot of that is, like James said, just by you displaying it and them going, okay, there's something different here that I need that I don't have down. And unfortunately, sometimes that, can take a month and they notice it. Sometimes it may take years before they notice it. But that's also why the community is such a big piece, why, you and your spouse and your kids need to be in Christian community. So that, one of the things now as I'm coaching the wrestling team that Micah's on, I tell the other coaches a lot of times, like, hey, you've got to tell him this because I've still got to be dad when I go home, right? And you may, hey, I still have to be wife or husband. And so I need somebody else that can speak these hard things in at times.
Yeah, and part of it is understanding that if you've made that commitment, like, hey, attitude's my choice, I want my attitude to change, then you have to give people more than just permission to speak into your life. You have to give them an invitation. There's a difference between permission and an invitation. Mercy says, well, I give you permission if you see anything. Well, someone says that to you, you're actually going to say something? Maybe, maybe not, right? But if I tell Shay, like, Shay, you're invited into my life, like, I'm counting on you to say things that I need to hear when I don't want to hear them, right? Then that helps me, right? Like, because then he'll see when my attitude's exposed, and he has. He can kind of point out some things and to help me. That the faithful are the wounds of our friend, right? So understanding this in proper attitude formation is allowing people to have access to your life and allow them under the armor to say some things to you that aren't comfortable. You know what I mean? Because that's really a big part of this in order to grow. Because I understand that growing is painful and changing your attitude is really painful. But until you start getting sick and tired of being sick and tired, until the pain of that reality of how your attitude is constantly robbing you, ridiculing you, ruling you, controlling you, destroying your life, until you get tired of that, maybe you won't change your attitude, right? But if that pain gets to the point of that you're just tired of it, that's a good place to be, because then that can help you withstand some of the pains of being changed, because change is difficult, but it's great. It's just awesome, right? But this is part of Christ's new hope of glory. He changes us, right? That's what he wants to do. If you're content with just being the same in 2020 that you were in 2019, Mosaic's going to be very uncomfortable for you this year. I'm just telling you that right off the bat, right? Because we just don't, who wants to be that, right? I don't. I hope you guys don't. But anyway, did that answer your question?
Yep.
Any other questions before we close up, before we finish this up? Questions, comments, gripes, groans and groans, words of encouragement. Jay?